Now, there are three passages in the Word of God that I would like to read, and the first one is in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 10. 2 Kings, chapter 10, and our reading is only one verse from a lengthy narrative about a man by the name of Jehu, who was used by God to remove two kings. And he has addressed his message of challenge now to the heirs of one of those kings, inviting them to take their father's throne and fight against the enemy. Verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 10, "But they were exceedingly afraid and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" Luke chapter 18 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The rest of the reading in this chapter is very solemn, but I am stopping there to emphasize those last three words. Stand before God. If I could call on your memory to recall a passage from Luke chapter 14, it is a passage read last night. In Luke chapter 14, there is the story of two kings. And while those two kings were a great way off, the lesser king sent an ambassage and desired conditions of peace. While they were still far removed one from another, the one made peace with the other. Because it says about that other king, he is described just in this word that I want to impress on you tonight, him that cometh against him. There is a greater king, him that cometh against him. And so while they are afar off, before that inevitable collision, the lesser king sues for terms of peace. That's what I want to draw to your attention then from this passage in Luke chapter 18. Here is the story of a man who is standing afar off. God and he are far removed. But while they are afar off, this man sends up his message to heaven. He desires conditions of peace. And he stands afar off before God. And he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There is the language of a sinner standing afar off in conviction. Here is a man who is very much aware of his need. The Lord Jesus is speaking to men who did not know their need. And he reminded them of one man who was standing all by himself. He was praying with himself. He had lots to say about himself. What I do, what I am, what I am not, what I would never think of being. He has all kinds of things to say about himself. He's standing afar off, but he's all on his own. And I do hope tonight that there are none in the meeting who, when they think of standing before God, are thinking in terms of their own merit, are thinking in terms of what the Pharisee had in his mind, all the things that he was and all that he had done. They are completely discounted by God. When man stands before God, it is absolutely impossible that anything of himself is going to give him a standing, a righteousness before God. That man went down from the temple. He came to a good place, and he had a good idea of praying, but he came down from that temple not right with God, because all that a man presents to God of himself will never make a man right before God. But that's not the story of the publican. He's standing afar off. A man recognizes this, that between me and God there's one big problem. I cannot come near to God. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I want you to see the words that he employed. This man is not presenting to God some reason why God should bless him. In fact, what this man is doing is giving God every reason to bar him from his presence forever. When the man says, God be merciful to me, the sinner, the man is saying there is one thing that I am conscious of, and I know that God is conscious of it too. I stand before God singled out. It's not someone else that I'm speaking about tonight. It is me. I stand as the sinner before God, and if God deals with me as the sinner, I am going to be far off forever. I remember talking to a man one time who did not know that I knew him as well as I did. We were working in an area, and people saw us talking to him, and they began to tell us a story about him. Though we're not gossips, but I like to know the people I'm dealing with. And they told us about his family background and his drinking problem and a few other things. And so we were speaking to him one day. And Bill, what you need to recognize is that you're a sinner before God. Oh, he says, yeah, we're all sinners. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, I would God there were someone tonight convicted before God, I am the sinner. And if God deals with me the way I deserve, I will be far off from God forever. You see, for the man who is willing to employ these words, there's a work that he is doing. This man is calling upon God to meet him on the virtue of a sacrifice that God is accepting. Ascending up to God while that man is praying, there is an offering that God is accepting in picture. The things of that offering in this book that ascending up is ascending up as a savor to God. All that counts relative to this offering is this, that God is receiving it. And if God receives the offering, then God can receive me. I want to tell you tonight that in the presence of God, I stand right with God. I have a perfect standing. Though I saw myself to be decent, I saw that the work of Christ was accepted by God for me. Dear soul, tonight, that's what we're preaching in the gospel. How can a man be right with God? On the basis not of himself, but of what Christ has done in dying at Calvary. God received man with open arms. Look at the welcome this man enjoyed. My boy,
down to his house with the joy filling his soul. God has accepted me. I stand right with God. No fear of condemnation. I should be far off from God in the distance forever.
Accepted, received. God has met me on the value of the sacrifice.
There are some people in the meeting tonight saying, God, I'm one of them. I wonder sometimes if the grace of God is coming in with them.
There are people in the meeting tonight, and they are thanking God at this moment. The value of the work of Christ has brought them near to God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us away from the distance of our sins, that he might bring us to God, made right with God, meeting with God on the basis of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the sinner who settles afar off, the sinner standing afar off from God. But I want to draw you now to sinners standing face to face with God in condemnation. I saw the dead, says John, small and great, stand before God. You ever hear it said about two people that have temperaments that are vastly different? That when the two of them get together, it's like the meeting of an irresistible force and an immovable object. There's a collision guarantee. I want you to see tonight that going on in your shed. You are going on to an inevitable meeting with God. And what I do trust that God will impress upon minds in the meeting tonight is the reality of this ultimate collision. Him that cometh against him. If that lesser king had not settled, there was the moment coming when he must meet this king coming against him. While we're presenting to you tonight a God who loves men and women and has made provision in the death of Christ, let me remind you that God will not overlook sin. And men who turn away from the sacrifice and refuse to trust the Lord Jesus personally as their Savior, there is the ultimate collision that awaits them. We have all read with interest this month about the supercontinental traveling eastward and that freight train traveling westward. Did you never think, well, when you were reading that, I wish someone had been there. Maybe I wish I had been there. Seeing those two big groups of metal bearing down one on the other on those tracks to somehow stop them. Oh, if only some way, somehow, someone had averted that collision. I want to tell you tonight, that's just exactly what we're doing when we're preaching the gospel. Dear soul, we are interested in your avoiding the ultimate collision with God. Going on in your sins, you must meet God. There must come a time when you'll stand face to face with God in your condemnation. Oh, what a moment for men to meet the Almighty and to stand face to face before Him. I saw the dead small and great stand before God. I want you to think of men who met God face to face, head on, in the Bible. I'm thinking about a man that the book of Matthew tells us about, referred to in these meetings already. He is a man that came into a wedding feast not having on a wedding garment. And the moment came, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, that king in the picture of God, that man had come head on, face to face with the king. And I would like to remind you that when men stand face to face before God, that there is the reality of the divine requirement. Men can say, listen, I don't think God requires that. I don't see what's wrong with me. I feel perfectly comfortable. I don't know what you men are all excited about. And I don't know why you seem to have this kind of preaching that just makes me feel I'm being looked down on. And somehow or other, you seem to be putting me down. And your soul is not what we're interested in. But we are interested in your realizing that God has a divine requirement. That he is going to uphold when men stand face to face with him. And you can get past without it now. But you will not get past without what God requires when you stand face to face with God. So I want to tell you there are some rags of self-righteousness that are going to melt away from man when they stand before God. God is not going to change His requirements for you. You may want to tell God all about the church you have attended, and you may want to impress God with all the things you can say from the Bible and truths that you believe, and there may be 10,000 other things. But dear soul, God is not going to change what He requires. Let me remind you this evening that what God has said here will still be true there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Your own righteousness is not enough with which to meet God. All that you may garden and gather around you will not fit you for the presence of God. Head on with God, and the reality of the divine requirements still maintained by God. I think of another individual who came head on with God. He's a man whose name lives in infamy in Bible stories. He's a man who was a soldier in a day of mighty victory. But in the midst of that victory, he decided that he could chance to violate the Word of God. And he spied some garments that appealed to him, and some gold and some silver that appealed to him. And quickly he spirited them away and secreted them underneath the tent where he was living, and went merrily on his way about all the rest of the activities of victory that engaged his nation. It wasn't very many days after that man found himself face to face, head on with God. Joshua has all the army, the whole nation of Israel gathered before him. Somewhere in this nation, there is sin that is exposed only to the eye of God. Twelve tribes are lined up. And the divine communication that Joshua is, choose the tribe of Judah. One tribe stands before him. That tribe is made up of a number of clans, and those clans all stand before him. And the divine communication to Joshua is, it's the clan of the Zarahites. And all the others clear away, and the families are now standing before him. He's coming head on with God. And as those families pass by, the divine communication is, it's Zabdi's family. I wonder if the perspiration began to break out on Achan's brow. Who knows? No one will find out now, surely. It's all just a coincidence. And as the man is standing before God, the divine finger is placed on Achan. It's only one sin. But I want you to see, as this man stands before God, the extent of divine exposure. The secret things are all known. Nothing is hid from God. Oh, what a moment when men stand before God, and they will find that the Almighty knows all about them. Every sin, all exposed in the presence of God, even a single sin, is drawn from a whole nation and exposed in the searchlight of God's presence. How do men think they can hide their sin from God? How is it possible, dear soul, that you feel that somewhere or other God is not going to bring your sin into judgment? That the wise man, as he writes, he has surveyed everything under the sun, and he comes to this conclusion. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. It is all exposed. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every one of your sins will be exposed. Not one. Everyone exposed when men stand before God. I'm thinking of another man. What a man he is, after all, you have to give him a drink in the presence of his children. This man was brought
before God one day.
He had a lot to say about his own righteousness.
And I would not be hard on him. But what I want you to see is this, that when the man was conscious that he stood before God, the horror of divine holiness gripped that man's soul.
Now the Bible says about him, and it's God that says it, so it certainly is reliable, that he was a righteous man, that he feared God, that he turned away from evil. I'm not so sure that everybody in the meeting tonight would qualify even for the third of those three statements. He turned away from evil. Whenever his eye was drawn to evil, he turned away from it. Whenever there was the opportunity of evil that came to his hand, he turned away from it.
Now the man stands before God,
and he is broken in the presence of God, and he said, "Behold, I am vile. I abhor myself."
Oh, to think of standing in the presence of a holy God! Dear soul, tonight, if we could convey to you in but a few words the awesome reality of the holiness of the God before whom men will stand, you will crawl in the presence of the holiness of God.
Like we do by the way of putting it, the time is in no creep. To realize that I'm standing before a God who is absolutely holy.
A God who has absolutely no sympathy with my sin. Every man you have ever met is different from God, radically different than this. Even if you feel someone makes you feel uncomfortable because you really do not measure up to their moral standard, even if that were the case with some fellow man, that falls infinitely far short of what it will be to stand before a God who is holy. Never for one moment, though he has loved you every moment of life, never for one moment has he tolerated, has he bent a millimeter toward sympathy
with your sins. Never. And now you must stand before God. Horror of his holiness.
But I want you to think this evening of a man who is the first man that came head on with God. That man's name is Cain. That man stood face to face with God in condemnation. God pronounced the sentence upon him. And I want you tonight to listen very carefully to the words of Cain as he has stood before God, condemned. And he goes crying from the presence of God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And if I can lift that statement now to Revelation chapter 20, when men stand before God. What happened with Cain was a sentence for a lifetime. I want you to see that at that scene it will be a sentence for an eternity. If I could only convey to you tonight the severity of the divine sentence, what will it be, dear soul, when the Almighty has sentenced you in your sins to be banished from God forever, and the lake of fire will open before you, and the hand of God will usher you into its depths for a long eternity? I think I can hear tonight souls wailing from the great white throne of judgment, "My punishment is greater than can be borne." Oh, the reality of men standing before God to be sentenced to eternal banishment. Let me then ask the question that was asked in 2 Kings chapter 10.
Because I want you to see beyond Achan, beyond that man at the wedding feast, beyond Job, beyond Cain. I want you to see just exactly where you stand tonight. How can we stand before him? Oh, what a moment. When the shock
standing before God will chill your soul. When men stand before God in condemnation to be banished from God forever and forever, God help you tonight to see the awful collision course upon which you are traveling. That while you are far off tonight, you might find salvation through the Lord Jesus.